It is good to see everyone this morning on this August 15, 2021. We're continuing our study in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Message today we have entitled, Jesus Gives Us Rest. So I'm going to read the scripture, and wherever you're listening from, we're praying for you and protection and health, and we just got to keep looking to the Lord and asking for His protections, His healings, and His deliverances. In Matthew 11, verse 28, it says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. We're going to look at that in the coming weeks. Jesus describes Himself as meek and lowly in heart. The I Am, the great I Am, says, I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's go to the Lord. Father, as I call on you right now, I ask first off for forgiveness of daily sin and weekly sin that I confess unto you. I pray to be cleansed by your blood. And I pray to be changed by your spirit, that you would mortify or crucify the carnality of my flesh in these areas, in certain areas that I'm thinking of right now, that I confess to you out loud. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that they would be replaced with the fruit of your righteousness. And Father, I want to thank you for the few times of prayer and quiet time that I had this past week. And I continue to confess to you, Lord, I have not got myself back to the place of organization spiritually that I need. And so the sins of omission, I confess to you, and I pray, Father, that you will help me order my life in these changing circumstances, Lord. Father, we thank you for your mercy, your loving kindness. So I pray for an anointing of your Spirit today, Lord, a filling of your Spirit to wash the feet of these folks with your truth. And Lord, let your Holy Spirit move now. Speak to our hearts. Lord Jesus, what do I need to hear from you today? In your name we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew 11, 28, Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We have studied the beginning of this passage. He gives one invitation, come unto me. Come unto me. That's an invitation of grace. Come unto me. And then he gives two directives. Two directives. After you come unto me, take my yoke upon you. Number one, and then number two, learn of me and from me. And so we have studied that. We have studied coming unto Jesus. He is transitioning them from the Mosaic law and obedience to the Mosaic law and the temple and the temple rituals. He is transitioning them from the Mosaic law to a personal relationship with Him. Amen. To the person of Jesus Christ. And if it were today, he would be transitioning us from our religious mindset, our mindset when somebody says, what are you? And you say, I'm a Baptist or I'm a Methodist, instead of saying, I'm a born-again child of God. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm cleansed by the blood and dwelt by the Spirit. You know, instead of giving all glory unto him. And so he was pointing them to the person of himself. He said, you have heard it said in old times, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you lust in your heart, you have committed adultery. So he shifted everything from the outward to the inward, from the ordinances written on stone to the law being written on your heart by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a relationship with Jesus Christ. So look at what he says today in verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And then in verse 21, he says this, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Now, two statements here, but I want to give you the word rest in the Greek. The word rest in the Greek is anapausis. It's the word we get pause from in the English. A-N-A-P-A-U-S-I-S. And it means this. A relaxing of a strained effort. A relaxing of a strained effort. It's like you're in a tug of war with life and you're just pulling and you're just pulling and you're just pulling. You're having this strained effort. It means a cessation of, a ceasing of, or a cessation of, or a letting go of. You know, you're holding on and holding on and holding on. You just let go. And boy, that feels good. Or you're just pulling and you're pulling and you're pulling and you just let go. It also means a release of. Man, just giving it over. A release of. It's a wonderful word, rest. Wonderful word. It doesn't mean to go to sleep like it does in the English. It's deeper than that. So it's a letting go, man. And Lehman, you know, you've told it 1,000 times. When you gave your heart to Jesus outside of Green River, you just felt a release, you know, a letting go. God lifted off of you. Amen. God lifted off of you. So it is a relaxing of, a strained effort, a cessation of, a letting go of, a release of, and it results in a spiritual nature of inward tranquility, a calmness, a quietness of heart, mind, and soul. So you let go, and you know you're all right. So, this passage gives you two different rest. R-E-S-T-S. Verse 28 says this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. So the first rest, the initial rest, just call it the initial rest, is a result of coming unto Jesus. You come unto Jesus, you get an initial instantaneous rest. The second rest is this, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, or learn from me, as we saw last week, and you shall find rest unto your soul. The second rest is an abiding rest. And it is the result of becoming yoked with Jesus. It is an abiding rest. And it is the result of becoming yoked with Jesus and learning of Jesus, learning from Jesus in communing, in companionship, and in abiding in a personal relationship with Him. So I get this initial rest, and then I get this abiding rest as I live in obedience and in fellowship with the Lord. So, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. These are the folks in the days of Judaism 2,000 years ago that they are overburdened with works, with commandments, with additions, 613 commands, some 400 or so, and that's debatable, additions to the law, the traditions of men, the hand washing, the steps you can take, threading the eye of a needle, all this stuff that was getting dumped on them, the legalism, the burden of what had become the religion of Judaism. So again, go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And this is what Jesus is talking about. In Matthew 23, verse 4, Jesus talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves won't move one of them with one of their fingers, and all the works they do them to be seen of men. And then down to verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites! You pay your tithes, but you have omitted the more important matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith in God. These you should have done and emphasized, but and not to leave the other undone. Your blind guides would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." And all these legalisms, all these things that are added on to people, weigh them down. And so Jesus is saying, come unto me and cease from all these works, all these guilt-laden works, never doing enough, never measuring up, and never feeling good enough. And you know, I've had people tell me that in 36, 37 years. You'll say, why don't you go to church? Well, I'm not good enough to go to church. How many people are really convinced of that? You know, I don't measure up. I'm not good enough. And I'm not saying folks have meant to give that impression. But a lot of folks in religion have given that impression, where people aren't good enough to come unto Jesus. And so grace says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Now, if you go back to Matthew 11, and in verse 28, I want you to notice two pronouns. Verse 28a, come unto me, me. And in verse 28c, I will give you rest. The focus, the attention is on the me and the I. When Jesus says, come unto me, Cameron, and I will give you rest, he is the only one that can do that. Amen. This rest can't be found in anybody else. It can't be found in any other person. It can't be found in any false god. It can't be found in a system of religion. It can't be found in an economic system, a governmental system. This can only be found in Jesus alone. He gives what no one else can give. He gives what nothing else can give. He gave what the Mosaic law couldn't give. He gives what good works can't give. He gives what legalism can't give. He gives what religious affiliation cannot give. But what I want you to understand, what did a Jew living 2,000 years ago think when they heard Jesus say, come unto me, and I will give you rest? Go with me to Exodus 33, when the first time this thing was said. And see, you got to put yourself back where these people were when they were hearing this. And in Exodus chapter 33, Moses is having a conversation with the Lord. And God is calling Moses to go out and lead the children of Israel. And in Exodus 33, verse 13, Moses says, now therefore I pray thee, Lord, if I found grace in your sight, show me now your way, your method, your pathway, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people, your chosen people. And the Lord said unto Moses, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Now, when Jesus stood up and said, come unto me, and I will give you rest, the scribes and the Pharisees are saying, he's claiming that he's God. He's saying he's the one that spoke to Moses. And he was claiming that he was God. But what a phenomenal truth here. And you could take this verse and you could plug it right into the New Testament. You could plug it right into the epistles written to the New Testament church. And look at what it says. How do you get rest? Look at what he says in verse 14. My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. I want you to understand, you never will have rest if you don't have the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. Amen. The rest of God comes from the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. Until you have that, you're always going to have doubts. You're always going to have anxiety about where you are spiritually or how you're going to live. But look at this, verse 13, Moses says, "Now I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight." Verse 13, "that I may find grace in thy sight." You come to Jesus Christ by grace. Not by works, but by grace.
Amen.
You know, people say all the time, they say, you know, "I've got to get this out of my life, then I'm going to come to church." Or, "I got to get this out of my life, then I'm going to come to church." My friend, you come to Jesus just as you are. That's the whole truth. You come to Jesus as you are, but you don't stay that way. You come allowing Him to change you and work in your life. But it's all by grace. It's all by grace. And then He says this, "Show me now thy way that I may know thee." Two things here. We get rest in a personal relationship with Jesus by which we know Him. And that's the initial rest. And then we get the abiding rest when we walk in His ways as He shows us His way.
Yes.
So I not only want to be saved, I want to live in the will of God.
Yes.
And I praise God for the peace and rest you get when you get saved. And I praise God for the peace and rest you get when you know you're living within the will of God.
Yes.
And you're putting forth that effort and you're seeking that will. So we see one of the most phenomenal, phenomenal truths. His presence in your life is the only source of true rest, inner tranquility, peace, contentment, and satisfaction. And I just want to say right now with the psalmist, all my springs are in you. I say, what do you mean by that, Brother Leo? He meant that every good thing in my life just springs out of you, Lord Jesus. And I want you to also understand that the reason you were created was to experience the reality of the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. That's why you were created. You weren't created to become a Baptist. You weren't created to become a Methodist. You weren't created to become a Catholic. You know, I praise God. You can be part of a religion. You need to be part of a church. You need to be part of a local fellowship. But the foundation of everything you do in your life, in religious terms, in economic terms, in your job, in your family, the foundation must be your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why He began saying in the gospel, "Come unto me and I'll give you rest. Come unto me, I'll give you living water. Come unto me, I am the bread of life. Come unto me, I am the Savior of the world." And so you strip everything away. People tell me all the time, "I think religion's complicated." It can be, but a personal relationship is simple.
Yeah.
Now, go to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is saying, "Come unto me." Moses said, "Lord, that by grace I might know you, that by grace I might know your way." And so everything hinges on the presence of God in your life and knowing Jesus. You say, "Brother Leo, how far did this go back, this thing about come unto me?" Went all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You know, every evening in the Garden of Eden, the Lord would come down and His presence would be there with Adam and Eve. And they would discuss and they would talk. And they enjoyed a personal, vibrant, living relationship by which Adam and Eve knew God and God knew Adam and Eve on a personal level. And it goes on today. It goes on today. In Matthew 7 verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now I'll show you that in a moment. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name have we not done many wonderful works?" Now, who do you think's listening to all this? The scribes and the Pharisees. The ones that keep creating and stressing the works. And some of the works were deemed more wonderful than other works. But they were adding works on top of works on top of works. And so Jesus says, none of that matters. I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Moses said that I will know you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So to know Jesus personally and experience his presence, come unto me. If you ask somebody, about their spiritual standing, you can ask them, when did you come unto Jesus? You know, when did Jesus come unto you? Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. No man comes unto me unless my Father draw him. But when he draws me, I'm being drawn to come unto him. And that needs to be a real experience in your life. But notice what he says here. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. You know, you ever ask somebody, well, what does it mean to do the will of the Father? I remember Lehman shared with me one time, we were all in a discussion, and somebody looked him dead in the eye and said, that means keeping the commandments. Doing the will of the Father means keeping the commandments. Well, not according to John chapter 6. Turn to John chapter 6. So Jesus is trying to get these people to move from works to into faith. And he's transitioning them in the Gospels. And in John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says this, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will." Just stop right there in verse 39. This is the Father's will. That's Matthew 7. You are to do the will of the Father. So what is the Father's will? This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, here we go, that everyone which sees the Son, now this is during those 3.5 years, they could see the Son and believe on him that he is the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, may have everlasting life. So what's the will of the Father? That you have faith in the Son. So you're saved by faith and not works. And so all these works were being dumped on these Jewish folks. Now, go back up to verse 27. Jesus says in John 6, "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life." Jesus has given these folks eternal life, an offer, "which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Now, notice what they ask. "Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God?" See how works oriented they were? My friend, in the first century, Judaizers came into the church and they said, "You're not saved unless you're circumcised and unless you keep aspects of the Mosaic law." They started adding legalisms to it. Yeah, you know, then we had Constantine there in the 4th century, and he declared Christianity throughout the Roman Empire, but so many pagan rituals got brought into that, so much legalism got brought into that, and then 1600s we break out with Martin Luther into Protestantism, but a lot of baggage from the Roman church gets drug into that. And so today we deal with a lot of these situations where they say, you got to worship on the Sabbath or you're not going to heaven, or you got to be baptized or you're not going to heaven, or, you know, if you miss church on Sunday without a doctor's excuse, you're not going to heaven. And they've got all this stuff that they're throwing out there and they're throwing around. So we're still fighting the same battle Jesus fought that day. When these people see the Son of God sitting in front of them, they're saying, we get so many works dumped on us. What works must we do that will please God? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe on me whom God has sent. Amen. So you're saved by faith and grace. And so Jesus says, come unto me by faith. I issue this invitation of grace, and you will find rest. So what is the initial rest of God? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Now Jesus is speaking to Hebrew people during his earthly ministry. The book of Hebrews is written to Jewish folks in Jerusalem who were saved at Pentecost, who were completed at Pentecost, recognizing their Messiah and his work on the cross. But then Judaizers came in, people that were trying to get them to go back to the temple, get them to go back to the rites, R-I-T-E-S. And the Hebrew writer is trying to tell them that they find eternal life in Jesus alone, and they need to enter into his rest, which means a cessation from this strained effort. In Hebrews 3, verse 8, it says this: harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. The generation that went into the wilderness, that doubted God, that spoke against God, that didn't believe by faith in God's provision after all he had done for them, died in the wilderness. They didn't get to make it into the promised land. And so in verse 10 he says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Remember Moses, show me your way. Show me your way. Show me what pleases you. Show me how I'm supposed to live. Verse 11. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest therefore be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So, what would be a good heart? A good heart or a righteous heart would be one that believed in the living God. So, it is by faith. So, they did not enter into God's rest. Now, what was God's rest? Well, God's rest was supposed to be the promised land. To enter into the promised land. The land flowing with milk and honey. The land where God would have protected them from their enemies. The land of overabundance, blessing, and provision of God that we can fast forward, though it was an actual land, metaphorically, we can say it's the land of living in the will of God. But they didn't enter in because of a lack of their faith. Verse 18, look at what he says. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So he's throwing them back to the days of Moses and that generation of Hebrews that didn't experience the blessings and the presence of God in their life in the promised land. So he gives them another rest. If you come down here to Hebrews chapter 4, and in verse 4, it says, in verse 4 of Hebrews 4, it says this: for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this way, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David. David followed Moses now. Today, after so long a time, As it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, for if Joshua, that shouldn't be Jesus, that should be Joshua, Yeshua, had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. So, Brother Leo, what's all that mean? All right, number one. You've got a rest as a Hebrew child in the promised land. If they could have entered in. They did. Number two, the nation of Israel was given the Sabbath day of rest. Now that was an actual day where they weren't to do any work. They were just to worship God. Now why were they given a Sabbath day of rest? Because for 7 days a week they were slaves to Egypt. And they never got a day of rest. So as a covenant between them and God, God gave them the Sabbath day, the Saturday, the Sabbath day of rest. That's unique to the nation of Israel. There is no New Testament religion that can claim the physical Sabbath day rest. I just want you to understand that. Charleston, South Carolina, we grew up with a heavily Jewish population that went back to the 1700s. They came over to Charleston. They are hard workers from Europe, European Jewish folks. I went to school with a lot of Jewish guys at a large high school in Charleston. A lot of those guys were statisticians for our sports teams and those kind of things. But the Charleston Jewish people, a lot of them were lawyers. A lot of them were had clothing stores, and a lot of them had jewelry stores. And we had blue laws in Charleston, where you could not operate businesses on Sunday, but we did not protect the Jewish folks on Saturday. And so a lot of times the public expected Jewish businesses to be open on Saturday, and they weren't. And I can remember in the 60s and 70s, a lot of Jewish commercials, local commercials, would come on TV, and they would let folks know right off, we are closed on Saturday to observe our Sabbath. But then the laws were changed where they were allowed to open on Sunday after 12 o'clock. So, you know, it was an incredible culture to grow up in. Now today, nobody cares. Jew, Gentile is 7 days a week. It's wide open. And let's throw God out with the bathwater. But back then, there was a respect for religion, for Christian religion, and also for Jewish religion, and accommodations were made for the Jewish businesses when they were closed on Saturday to allow them to open on Sunday. So the Jews were given not only the rest of the promised land, the Jews were also given the rest of the Sabbath day. So notice what happens on a Sabbath day. In verse 4 it says, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day this way, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works. So, on the Sabbath day, you rest from all your works. You don't have any works. So, come down here to verse 9. There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. Well, who are the people of God, brother? Well, that's all us Christians. No, it's not. It's the nation of Israel. So when David spoke of another Sabbath day's rest, he's speaking of the nation of Israel within the kingdom of God, experiencing the rest of God, protected by their enemies in the millennial kingdom. There's going to be a third day of rest, 1,000 years, for the children of Israel. Let me just show you a little bit. I know I'm getting deep today, but we've got the time. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 9, look at what God says about the inheritance of the promised land. Verse 9, for you are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance. Notice that word rest, R-E-S-T. which the Lord your God gives you. Now, I just want to stop right there. You can't earn it. You can't earn it, Jewish nation. God said, I didn't pick you because you were better than any other nation. I just picked you by grace to use you to glorify me. You didn't earn it to become God's chosen nation. But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God gives you to inherit, and when he gives you rest, there we go, from all our enemies. Who are the Jewish enemies? The Canaanites, the Jebusites, you know, all that bunch. Who are our enemies? Sin, death, anxiety, pain, suffering. We're going to a rest where we're going to be delivered from our enemies. Notice what he says. And you shall dwell in safety, verse 11. Then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. And thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, unto the Lord. So the presence of the Lord's going to be there, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God and your sons and your daughters and the Levite that is within your gates, and you will rejoice and praise God. So the promised land was to give them this rest. Now, what happens in the rest? The presence of God is with you. You're protected and delivered from all your enemies, and there is rejoicing and joy. I want to be there, Lee. Amen. Well, hey, I can be there right now if I'll live within the will of God and experience his presence. Let me show you another one. Go to Psalm 132. Psalm 132. Now, this is David. Psalm 132, verse 13. Now, Joshua spoke of a rest. Moses spoke of a rest. That was the promised land. Now, the psalmist is telling us this, verse 13. This is after the promised land, all right? For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it, and I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will clothe her priests with salvation. Her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David to bud. His enemies I will clothe with shame. So where is this brother live? This is the 1,000-year reign of Christ following the 7 years of tribulation, where the Lord's going to reign, Ken, from Jerusalem, and the nation of Israel is going to dwell safely within the original borders, that were promised unto Abraham. So what's the nation of Israel have? They have the Sabbath day rest. They have the original promised land rest that they never got to enjoy fully. And they've got the millennial kingdom rest, where God dwells, where we're delivered from our enemies, where we live at peace, and where we experience joy. And that's what they've got. But let me show you one more rest. Go to Revelation 21. So when Jesus says, I will give you rest, these Jewish folks are thinking about all this stuff. He's throwing them back into the Torah. He's throwing them back into the prophets. He's throwing them back into the Psalms. And they're thinking he's going to establish the kingdom right now and defeat Rome and destroy the enemies. And the land's going to be flowing with milk and honey. And when we read this stuff, we don't have a clue. Now, in Revelation 21, verse 3, it says this, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. What does that mean? God's presence is with us. and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God himself shall be with him. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and here are our enemies. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Now I'm headed for a rest. When I leave this place, I'm headed for a rest. But let me show you how I can tie us into that. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and he is speaking to the Hebrews there in Jerusalem, and he wants them to know something. Now, the apostles were preaching the gospel. Paul was preaching the gospel. Faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His finished work on the cross is what brings you salvation. So these people are coming in saying, no, that's not enough, or no, that's completely wrong. And so the Hebrew writer says this in verse 10. In verse 9, he's talking about a future rest. In verse 10, he's talking about a present day rest. And he says this, For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest today. What is that? That's the rest of salvation. I'm not working to enter into that. I cease from my works. I receive what Jesus did. Because if I don't, I'm going to fall after the same example of unbelief. Unbelief, lack of faith, or no faith will cause me not to enter into that rest. Only thing that keeps me from being saved, Lehman, is my faith. If I don't have faith, I can't get saved. Well, what if you don't have enough good works? Well, let me tell you right now, I ain't got enough good works. I never had enough good works. I never will have enough good works. You enter in by faith, just as you are. And you enter into that rest. So what does that mean, Brother Leo? What does that mean? Go with me to Romans chapter 11. Go with me to Romans chapter 11. I'll lay it out and I'll close out today. Look at And next week we want to look at how to abide in this rest. See, I don't have any problem with what I'm preaching to you today. And I'll show you the verse that proves that. I feel just like Paul on this deal. I know I can lose rewards, but I know I can't lose my salvation. In Romans chapter 11, verse 6, it says this, If salvation is by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if salvation be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So what does that mean, Brother Leo? You can't have grace plus. You can't have faith plus. You know, I'm sitting here before you today telling you there are people saved in every religion in the world. In America. Religions that worship Jesus. There are people saved in spite of their religion. I believe without a doubt. These religions that say you got to have faith, but you got to be part of our religion, that's an addition. These people that say we're the only ones going to heaven, that's an addition. So what Paul is saying there, anybody that adds something to it, it's no more grace. Anybody that adds something to it, it's no more faith. And so I am saved by the grace of God, by my faith, and so we enter into the rest of salvation Our salvation rests by our total trust and confidence in Christ's finished work on the cross. That's what saves me. I'm convinced of that. I have confidence in that. So I know I'm saved not by what I have done, but by what He has done for me. I'm not saved by what I do for God. You ever met these people? These kind of people? They go to church on Sunday. They think they do God a favor. Yeah. They put $20 in an offering plate. They think they do God a favor. And then they expect favors from God. My friend, I'm not working for God to do something for me. I'm working from gratitude based on all He's already done. And so I have entered into the rest. I've let go. I've released. I'm not concerned one bit about my salvation. So that's the rest that you receive when you come unto Him by a faith commitment. He sees saving faith in your heart. He imparts to you the Holy Spirit. So I want to close with 2 Timothy chapter 1. And Paul entered into that rest. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 11, Paul says this, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I suffer these things. I've been in prison, I've been whipped, I'm scourged. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed." Now, Paul is making a statement of rest. "For I know whom I have believed," I know Him, "and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." You know what happens when you get saved? You commit your soul and your eternal future life unto Jesus Christ. I am persuaded that He's got that handled. And so that's why Jesus said, "Come unto Me and I'll give you rest." Everything will get settled. You don't have to worry about the scribes and Pharisees telling you you're not doing enough. You don't have to worry about anybody telling you you're not doing enough. And then He says, "Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, and you will find a continual rest to your souls," the abiding rest. No, nothing can rob me of the rest I have in my salvation. But a lot of stuff robs me of my abiding rest. We'll look at that next week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank You that when You reach those arms out toward us and we come unto You, You wrap those arms around us. We praise Your holy name. And Father, I just pray right now for those listening on the website, for those that are in this room. Father, I want to thank You for the privilege of coming unto You, that You take us just as we are, and You are patient and kind and merciful. Father, bless us. Bless us this day with Your continual abiding rest. When this world and its pressures try to rob us of the peace and contentment and satisfaction that can only be found in You.